We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it about time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Human Life Protection Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Last week we talked about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Continue to keep Israel in prayer. Because if you are a Christian and you read the Bible and you believe the Bible, then you have to come to and acknowledge that Israel has a special place in history and a special place in God's purpose, in God's kingdom, and God's plan throughout the earth. It was through Israel that God first established a covenant with a people. Israel was His covenant people, and it was through Israel that we saw Jesus Christ come to this earth. And of course, we know that the Jewish people rejected Jesus and called for Him to be crucified. And Jesus actually had said that the blood of all the generations that had been shed, the innocent blood, would be required of that generation. And it was, and we'll talk a little bit about that today, how the blood of the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world was required of that generation, and the judgment of God that came on that generation. But the Bible also says that there's coming a time when the fullness of the Gentiles would come, and when God would call His people, Israel, back into His kingdom. He would graft them back into His vine. You see, our religion as Christians comes from the Jewish religion. So we should always, always look highly upon them and favorably upon them. And, you know, the Apostle Paul even said that he wished that he could be accursed, that his brethren would be saved. That really is a phenomenal statement, that what he was saying is, I wish I could go to hell so that they could go to heaven. And so we should have them in our hearts. We should call upon God and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray that God would move on the hearts of His people, and that really that God would move to bring them to a place of repentance and surrender to Him, so that they can receive His blessings, and so that God can defend them as a nation, because we know that God blesses the nations whose God is the Lord. The nation that whose God is the Lord, God blesses. And the nation who rejects God, God curses. And certainly we can sing, God bless America. Jewish people can be asking God to bless their nation. But ultimately, God blesses those nations that keep His commandments. And it is important for America to keep His commandments. And it is important for Israel to keep His commandments as well. When we look at this conflict that is happening, this war in the Middle East, we ask, why is this happening? What is the reason? What is the real reason for this conflict in the Middle East? And if you look at various ministers, and perhaps even in your own church, you may have seen this or heard this, or maybe even if you're a minister, you might have even preached this. And certainly if you go to YouTube and you look for Christian videos on what is happening in Israel, you're going to see many presentations or sermons dealing with what is happening in Israel and showing how this is a sign of the end times and a fulfillment of end times prophecy. One of the things that I think you'll see, though, if you look at people who try to apply biblical prophecy of the end times to our current culture and what we see going on, is you will see that quite often their story changes over time. And in fact, you know, there have been numerous books written about the return of Christ and when that will be. One thing that is held true with all of those books to date is that they've all been wrong. And one thing you will see if you actually study history is you will actually see that this isn't just a modern-day phenomena either, but really Christians throughout the ages have tried to predict when Christ would come back. Of course, Jesus said that he didn't even know when he was coming back, that was for the Father. Yet Christians are trying to determine when Jesus would come back. Some of the confusion really is based on improper application, in my opinion, and I want to encourage you to read the Bible and to study the Bible, and we're going to do that today. We're going to turn to Matthew 24, which is one of the passages that is used by a lot of end-time teachers, and we're going to look at some of this today. We're not going to unpack all of it. We're not going to get to the full understanding of everything there is. And in fact, I'll be honest and just say that I don't understand everything. And really, we need to be, but I want to open your mind and I want to encourage you to not just look at what you've been taught and what you've been told, but to actually look at what you believe and compare that to what the Bible actually says. And to look at what Scripture says and apply that to what you believe and actually let what Scripture says shape what you believe versus allowing what you believe to shape how you interpret the Bible. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, up to him, showing him the buildings of the temple. So the disciples are going out and they're saying, hey, listen, look at these buildings. Aren't these buildings amazing? And really, you know, from their perspective and what they could compare, they were amazing. Then Jesus said to them, do you see these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so this is interesting that Jesus actually says that not one stone of that temple would stand, that it would be actually cast down, that it would not, that not one stone would be left upon another, that it would be thrown down. One thing that is, that you'll see with many of those who actually apply this passage to the end times, many of those will believe that this passage still needs to be fulfilled. Yet they have a problem with that thinking. There's a problem with that thinking. The problem is that there's no temple there anymore, because this passage was fulfilled. Not one stone was left upon another. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70, and the Jewish people thought that God would deliver them as he had in the past. They didn't realize that God was coming, was sending the Roman army to actually come and bring about God's judgment upon them, for the bloodshed of all the prophets from the foundation of the world until that time, including the blood of Jesus, that would be required of that generation in fulfillment with the words of Jesus. So not one stone was left upon another. So if you're one that believes that this passage still needs to be fulfilled, well, I would think that the temple would have to be rebuilt. And it would have to be rebuilt with those same stones and in the same order. And then it would be have to be torn down again. But why would that have to happen when the passage has already been fulfilled? Not one stone was left upon another. It was actually already thrown down. Now, one of the things that is interesting when you look at this passage, there's also, Jeremiah talks about it, Micah talks about it. Jeremiah is actually referring to Micah's prophecy in Jeremiah 26:18. In Micah 3:12, we read, therefore, and this is from the King James Version, therefore shall Zion be your Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of as the high places of the forest. Now this passage also was fulfilled in AD 70. The Romans plowed the area. And so not only was not one stone left upon another, but also in fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, Jerusalem or Zion was actually plowed as a field would be plowed, and Jerusalem became as a heap. Going on here, the disciples said to him in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this is one thing that's interesting here, is that first of all, you need to see that they're asking him about three different periods of time. And certainly these could all be one period of time. And many people believe that things would be happening in one period of time. But they're actually asking him about three different events, potentially. So when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? That's number two. And of the end of the age. That's number three. Now, when we talk about the end of the age, one thing that I think is critical, and I want to encourage you as you read through the Bible, I've always thought this when I read through the Bible, that it appeared that the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, believed that they were in, were living in the end times. And when I was younger, I always assumed that they were mistaken. But when we think about the end times, a lot of times we're thinking about the end of the world. But it's not necessary, not necessarily the case in all passages, that all passages are referring to the end of the world. The Bible does say that there will come a time where there is an end of the world as we know it, and then there will be a new world, a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth that will come down. But when we talk about the end times, example or one explanation of the end times, and what I really believe that the disciples or the apostles were thinking of when they were talking about the end times, was the end of the old covenant period. And this is really what you see happen in AD 70. You see, Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus was crucified, when he died, the Bible tells us that the temple was torn, or the veil that separated the inner part of the temple with the Holy of Holies, that was a very thick piece of cloth, that was torn from top to bottom. And that was to signify that there was no need to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. Yet the Israelites, the Jewish people, built another, or they wove another curtain and put that up and continued to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep. And this was not necessary. This was not needed. Jesus Christ had fulfilled those. In fact, all of those Old Testament sacrifices, all they were a type and a shadow of what was to come. And Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus was the fulfillment of those sacrifices. When he shed his blood on the cross, that blood actually was taken into heaven. And Jesus actually applied that blood on the mercy seat in heaven so that you could repent of your sins and I could repent of my sins and our sins would be forgiven. And we no longer have to go before and ask a priest to actually sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats and sheep anymore. It's not needed. It's not necessary for our sins. Jesus doesn't have to die again and again and again. He died once for all so that our sins could be forgiven. And so really what you see is you saw an end of the old covenant way of doing things. And this was culminated in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and not one stone was left upon another. There was no way possible for them to continue to actually sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats and sheep in the temple anymore because the temple did not exist. So you see, when you look throughout the Bible, when you look throughout the New Testament, and you see about the end of the age, it just know that it doesn't always mean the end of the world. It could very well mean, in some places, the end of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant. And there was certainly a transition period that all started really with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, the church was birthed, but it wasn't really fully realized until the temple was destroyed. But when they talk about here, when the disciples ask about the end of the age, that word age is translated in the King James as world. It is the word aion, pronounced aheon, and this is in Strong's dictionary. It's word number 165. It's from the same as word 104, properly an age, an extension, perpetui, also past, an implication, the world, specifically Jewish, and a messianic period. Present or future, age, course, eternal, forever, more, in ever. And beginning of the, while the world began without end. So this could mean the end of a period of time, or it could mean the end of the world itself. As we look at the text later on in this chapter, it does appear that some of the portions of what he is talking about and Jesus is prophesying will happen, it does appear that some of those are specifically for the end of the world, and that there's what we would normally think of at the end times being the end of the world. But just know that it's the word doesn't necessarily indicate the end of the world. It could also mean the end of the age. And Jesus answered them and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Every time you see a war or a rumor of war happening, you will see people and pastors and preachers talking about and referring to this as the end times and a sign of the times. And so what you see here is Jesus saying the end will not come yet. And that's in verse 6. And so when we look at end, that word is word 5056 in the Strong's Dictionary. It is the word telos. It's from the primary telo, to set out, for a definitive point or goal. Properly, the point aimed at as a limit, i.e. by implication, the conclusion of an act or state, termination, literally, figuratively, or indefinitely, result, immediate, ultimate, or prophetic, purpose, specifically, and in impost or levy as paid, continual, custom, end or ending, finally, utmost. So this word does not necessarily mean the end of the world, but a lot of people do, again, think that this is the end of the world. But Jesus says the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Certainly right now, as we speak, we know that Russia invaded Ukraine, and there's war there. We know that Hamas attacked Israel just recently, and we know that there are tremors throughout in different places of the world. We know that North Korea is actually helping to fund the Russians in their war. We know that China is supporting them. We know that China, there's rumblings about China wanting to take over Taiwan and perhaps invading Taiwan. And so we have wars and we have rumors of wars, and many people look at this and say, look, this is a sign of the times. You see, this is actually happening. So kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Every time you see an earthquake, people in the church, a lot of times you'll see pastors and ministers relating this to the end times, and actually showing that saying that this is a sign that we are in the end times. What we will see today, though, we're not going to be able to get through all of this passage, all of this chapter today, though. But one thing, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to read this chapter. And again, realize that Jesus could very well be talking about three different sets of times here. When, again, the disciples ask him, when will these things be? That's the first. The second is, what will be the sign of your coming? And the third is, and of the end of the age. But when we look at this, one of the things that we need to look at this is we need to look and realize that, first of all, some things in prophecy are figurative. And we'll go over some various examples of this as we delve into this. Not everything is literal in prophecy. And so some things, when we look at things, we think of things literally, but we need to look at the way the Bible typically refers to and other prophecies and how they were fulfilled, if they in fact have been fulfilled. But I'm going to skip down in the passage here and just go and talk about one phrase that Jesus, where Jesus actually says that what will happen is that this generation will not pass away until these things come to place. And this is something that we see in the Bible. It really is the key to understanding this text. And what will happen is today people view that this would actually happen in a future generation. But Jesus specifically said that these things would happen to the generation of the people that were hearing him. And I remember there was a period of time where One interpretation of this was that the generation of the current nation of Israel, which actually launched or was started in 1948, that generation would not pass away until Jesus had come back. And it was said that a biblical generation was 40 years. And 1988 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. And you may remember there were several books. In fact, there was a guy that wrote a book called I Predict 1988, and he even had people from his church went to a certain mountain where Jesus was supposed to, it was supposed to all start from, and lo and behold, Jesus didn't come back. And then he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Would Come Back in 1989, and 1989 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. And then people started to say, well, biblical generation is 50 years. So now we're looking at 1998. And of course, 1998 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. Lester Summerall wrote a book called I Predict 2000. And of course, 2000 came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. But Jesus specifically says in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass away until these things happen. So we need to look at for things that happened in that generation to look for a for what may have been the actual fulfillment of this prophecy. And so we'll take this up more. We'll take this up more next week, and we'll go through some of these passages. But I want to encourage you to read this Matthew 24, read it and actually look through the lens of that past, of that time stamp. This generation shall not pass away until these things take place. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the multitudes of the isles would lift up their voice in praise to you, when the coastlands would wait for your law, and when the fullness of the Gentiles would come and you would call your people Israel back into your kingdom, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it about time that we protect every human being in America, including the preborn? Go to personhoodflorida.com today to sign the Human Life Protection Amendment to establish liberty and justice for all. Again, that's personhoodflorida.com.
The Psalm just says, only ask, and I'll give the nations to you as your inheritance. Lord, we ask for the nations. Give us clean hearts to desire the nations. Lift up your eyes to the harvest. The people are coming to light. Darkness is losing its power.